Take your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 16, I believe. Yes, Exodus 16. Exodus chapter 16. We're going to read two passages in this chapter. We're going to start with verses 3 through 7. We'll read these responsively, and then we'll pick up later in the chapter. Exodus 16, verses 3 through 7, at this moment. We'll read these responsively. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, At even you shall know that I, the Lord, hath brought you out from the land of Egypt, and in the morning then ye shall see the glory of the Lord. For he that heareth your murmurings against the Lord, and what are we that ye murmur against us? Now, verses 12 through 15, I'll read verse 12, you join me on 13 and 15 then. I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, It is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. And let's pray. Father, I need you tonight. Holy Spirit of God, would you help me to preach your word tonight? Change us. Would you give us a truth and a thought that we would truly transform our lives because of it tonight, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. God has delivered the Jews out of nearly 500 years in bondage to Egypt. Now, just so you know, they weren't typically slaves, but they were pretty close. It didn't start out that way, but it ended up being that way. This is when God used Moses to use the 10 different plagues to eventually expel the Jews out of Egypt against Pharaoh. Right before the 10th plague, you'll remember that it was going to be the death angel. They were able to, and I don't know how else to say this, loot the Egyptians. God told them to tell their Egyptian neighbors, look, we're going to go out. We need good clothes. We need to dress up for our God. Can we borrow some things? That was the night the death angel came. And so they had all their expensive clothing. They had all their jewelry, some of their nice things so that they could worship God, so to speak. And God kicked them out, and they just had them leave town with all the wealth of Egypt. And they hit the wilderness with all of that. And Pharaoh begins to chase them. You know the story. They get to the edge of the Red Sea. God stops the Egyptian army with the pillar of cloud on one side, pillar of fire on the other. The Red Sea opens and dries out through the evening. The Jews go across the next day on dry ground. By the way, it was wider than the width of this building. Probably you don't move 3.5 to 5 million people through a hallway. It doesn't happen that way. The massiveness of it would have been unbelievable. Then as they got to the other side, Moses lifted his hands again, and the waters came upon the Egyptian army, and they went blub, blub, blub down in the bottom of the depths of the depth blue sea. Amen? And they were dead, laying on the shore. They have seen literally over a dozen miracles by this time. The Jews have watched literally over a dozen miracles. Now they're on the other side. They're free. and they begin to complain. Moses, you brought us out here to starve to death. We could have been sitting in Egypt eating the meat and the bread by the flesh pots. You brought us out into this wilderness to die. Doesn't sound like a bunch of Baptists whining and complaining. They wanted their stomachs filled, and they've seen over a dozen miracles, and they wonder if God can feed them. They still murmur and complain. Why would God lead them out of the wilderness or out of Egypt into the wilderness just to let them starve to death? Have you ever thought through that? Why would God take you to a certain point and then just drop you off and say, you're on your own? God doesn't work that way. Now, what good for God would there be in delivering the Jews and just letting them die of starvation in the wilderness? None. God wasn't going to allow that to happen. God then tells Moses that he'll provide manna in the morning, bread for them, and quail in the evening. Now, quails aren't very big birds. If you've ever seen quails, they're about the size of a dove, maybe a little bit bigger than a dove, not much bigger than a dove, but you know, you get about six or seven of them. You can feed yourself. It's kind of like a squirrel. One of them just doesn't do much, all right, unless it's in the dark and you grab it, and then it does a lot. Trust me. God provides this manna. By the way, manna, it literally means angel's food. It was the bread that the angels would eat, and it was bread from heaven, and then the quail in the evening. All they needed to do was gather it as God told them to do. God told them that they were to take a certain amount every day. That certain amount is called an omer, all right? O-M-E-R. It's just a measure of things, a couple, it's like a dry gallon, basically. And they were to get that, one of those per person in the family. They weren't to get one and a half. They weren't to get two. They were supposed to get one, use it all that day, and throw it out if they didn't use it all, because you couldn't keep it overnight. It would get rotten. It would get full of worms, and it would stink. He said, you're supposed to go out every day and get it and use only what you get that day, except on the day before Sabbath, which would be Friday. Friday, they would have gathered two per person, because on Sabbath, the Jews weren't supposed to be working. They were keeping the Sabbath in reference to the coming of our Savior. Now, listen carefully. Some then did what they were told. Some did not. By the way, that's why Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. Daily bread. Now, like many Baptists, they didn't listen. They got up after that first morning, and Moses said, man, what is that smell? And people were coming out of their house gagging and pouring out manna that had rotted and full of worms and stink. Did you ever smell something that was really ripe, really rotten? One summer I had some DNR deer that my boys and I shot. Well, I shot them and skinned them and quartered them, but it was the day after trash day. Well, I put those carcasses in my trash can, and it was 100 degrees out. Do you know that by Saturday, you could smell them from three blocks away? I am not kidding. My wife said, either those go or I'm going to the hotel. Till you get those gone. So I loaded three trash cans full of those things up. And it was, I'd never seen a trash can that could move inside by itself. I mean, it was just covered. And I mean, it was the nastiest thing I've ever seen or smelled. And I took them somewhere and dumped them. And my boys were barfing and I was gagging. And it was pretty bad. Matter of fact, I tried to keep one of the trash cans. I said, just dump the cans too. Just toss them. I don't need to see that or smell that again. Lord have mercy. That was years ago, and it's still embedded in my brain, I think. I have not done it since, and I will not. Learn my lesson. I love my wife. I love my happy home. Ain't no deer worth that, trust me. I have in my mind that's what manna would smell like, full of worms and rot. It was really a miracle for God to feed 3.5 to 5 million Jews. That's how many Jews left Egypt. By the way, those are conservative numbers. I've seen numbers as high as 7 to 8 million people. Now, they get to the wilderness and they have this overwhelming desire to complain. Don't you think they would have been excited? Don't you think you'd been excited? You've seen a dozen or more miracles and God just brought you through another one. Don't you think you could have lived off of that and said, I think God could take care of this? No, they'd rather sit there and whine and complain that they didn't have the flesh pots and the bread and the leeks and the garlics and the onions from Egypt and the watermelons. What a combination. No, they've seen so many miracles by this time, they're starting to get a little callous to it. Can you imagine seeing God work so many miracles that you get callous to it? You get used to it? I don't ever want to get used to seeing God work miracles. I never want to get to the point where when I see God work, I say, well, I knew he was going to do it anyway. I don't want to do that. We've seen a lot of miracles here at Grace Baptist Church. It's unbelievable. And by the way, I never want to get tired. I never want to get disappointed in seeing them either. These Jews got complacent with God that his miracles were not good enough for them. Did you hear that? They didn't get the miracle they wanted. Let me give you a few thoughts here and then we'll keep on traveling here. Number one, many failed to obey the miracle when it happened. Many failed to obey the miracle when it happened. Look at Exodus chapter 16. Look at verse number 17. And the children of Israel did so and gathered some more and some less. Uh-oh. Were they supposed to gather more? Okay, you sound like Methodists. Were they supposed to gather more? Were they supposed to gather less? All right, look at verse number 20. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. Is that obedience? Not at all. Look at verse 26. 6 days shall ye gather it, but on the seventh day, that which is the Sabbath, in that you shall be none. And it came to pass that there went out some of them people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. Don't you think they would have listened? They didn't obey God's goodness in the midst of a miracle. Can you imagine God working a miracle and people being so callous that they don't want to obey God while God's performing a miracle? Sounds like churches today. Some do a little too little. And they complain that they didn't get more. Well, sorry, don't get mad at me for saying this, but I'm going to say it. Well, I didn't like that church. Preacher didn't feed me enough. Well, bless the Lord. Last time I saw the Bible in life, the only people that need fed is babies. By the time you grow up, you ought to be able to feed a little bit to yourself. If you're too lazy to go to the cupboard and get food, then go hungry. There ain't never been a bush die of starvation, trust me. We all learn where the food's at. I can cook, I can bake, I can do it all. I don't do it all the time, but I can do it. Everybody doing okay? Some did too much and complained that it filled with worms and stunk. There are some people that they get burned out at church because they won't listen. They burn themselves out because they're doing too much, and then they blame God for everything falling apart. I'm going to preach with my back to everybody. Did you know the same miracle was there for everyone to take part in? They weren't forced to do anything. God didn't come down and force them to do anything. It was up to them to take part of the miracle as God told them to do. God didn't, I'm just going to say a few things here. It was on the ground and had to be picked up. Well, how come God didn't just fill up my bucket for me? That's the way Christians would be. Well, how come I got to go out and go get it? How come God doesn't just fill my bucket for me? Bless God, if a man don't work, he shouldn't eat. They were told how much for each person to get. And yet some got too much, some got too little, and some didn't get enough on the day before Sabbath and were hungry all day on the Sabbath. They fasted that day, amen. Some complained that they had to get up early and get it. Did you know that by the time the sun came up and the dew melted, the manna was gone? For some of you, you would have been on a crash diet. Because you don't know that that sun comes up real slow. Right? It's a gradual thing. It's not a light that goes on when you flip the shade up in your bedroom every day. It comes up really slow. All right? God said you got to get out there before the heat starts hitting it or it'll melt away. In other words, I bet some of them, I can't believe God making me get up this early just to go and get my food. You mean I got to get out of bed? Yeah, you got to get out of bed. Did you know that miracles require work on your part? Amen. God's not going to do anything extra if you're not willing to do anything.
That's right.
A miracle is this. You do all you can. God takes care of the rest.
Amen.
I've seen God work countless miracles. I've been tired every time I saw one because I worked myself in the ground doing it. And then you saw God kick in the rest and you say, look what God did. Look what God can do. Yeah, he doesn't give miracles to lazy scoundrels. God isn't the genie in the bottle and he does it exactly the way you want it done. He'll provide for you, but you've got to do your part. Everybody doing okay? Man, I'm having fun. And by the way, it's not Ernest Angley. Be healed in the name of Jesus. My gizzard's bitter. That's not a miracle. The only guy in the world I know that can make a 5-syllable word out of Jesus. Jesus. How many of you know who Ernest Angley is? Okay, I'm not the only one. I grew up in Ohio. That name was real familiar to me because he was up in the Akron area. I grew up about 35, 40 minutes from where Ernest Angley's so-called church was. I met people that would go to his church and they got paid to be healed every time. I've met them. It's all a sham, folks. And I haven't figured out yet why Oral Roberts was a faith healer and had a hospital. Somebody to explain that one. He made millions off of people being a faith healer and had a hospital making money too. That doesn't make any sense. A miracle requires work. You do everything you can. God takes care of the rest. God may provide for you, but he's going to make you get off your blessed assurance and do something.
Amen.
Isn't it amazing? The harder I work, the luckier I get. Isn't it amazing? The harder our church works, the luckier our church is.
Amen.
The more we lived by faith and obeyed God and our tithes and offerings, the more money God brought into our church.
Amen.
I had a pastor tell me, he said, man, how come God doesn't do that with my church? I said, teach people to tithe and he will. He said, what do you mean? I said, my folks are busy tithing, doing what they can. Then God kicks in what they can't do. He did. He's about ready to get a building up.
Amen.
Say, how? He took the recipe that God gave him, took the pressure off. You see, too many preachers are trying to make their own faith not live by faith. Bless God, we're going to live by faith. I need you to give 20%, not 10%. You're going to live by faith. No, that's not living by faith. That's Nancy Pelosi. We take 90, you live on 10. You obey God. God takes care of the rest. I can't explain it. I didn't ask a bunch of rich people to help us. I didn't know who Jim Bossy and Jehovah Jireh was to save my life. And all of a sudden one day he called me and said, I wanted to meet with you. I said, okay, about what? He said, I hear you're building a church building. I said, yes. He said, I want to talk to you about investing some money. How much do you need? I said, I won't tell you. Came to Aiken Center. Walked in that room up there and went, ay, ay, ay. Guy's nearly worth $1 billion. He walks into Aiken Center going, there's a church in here? Yeah, wait till you see where it's at. I took him in, he went, wow. I drove him out to this property, showed him our plans. We talked about our church finances and what we were trying to do. And in just a few months, handed us a check for $45,000 to pay off this property. I didn't ask him for it. Matter of fact, I told him, I bought him dinner. I wouldn't even let him buy me lunch. He said, I said, no, you're not paying for it. I said, you're here at my church. He said, you're on my nickel. I'm not on yours. Stuart McMillan. McMillan Hall. $165,000. Two different checks total. How's that happen? He begged me. Tell me what you need. I said, no, you talk to God. He sat in my office the day he was here in March, and he said, he was talking to the police officer he brought with him, and he said something about giving money. I said, yeah, and I never asked you for anything, did I? He said, no. He said, I tried to pull it out of you, what you needed. I said, I tell God, not you. He said, that's exactly what he told me. Because if I was asking, I wouldn't know to ask for that much money. See, I learned a long time ago, you let God take care of it, he can give you a whole lot more than you know to ask for. I've seen God, outside of the regular offerings of this church, special donations, bring in over $340,000 for our building project. Say, why is that? Because the people of God obeyed and we've seen miracles. Everybody doing okay? Don't get tired of it. You do your part, God takes care of the rest. Number two, they got tired of the miracle. Take your Bible, turn to Numbers chapter 21. Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. Numbers chapter 21. I'm going to show you a verse that's going to shock you. Numbers chapter 21, look at verse number 5. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. That's talking about manna. They have watched God fill their belly day after day after day after day, year after year after year. And they said, why'd you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? We hate this stuff. Whew. Can I tell you something? They had it every day, but they had something every day to eat. They did not die because of the food. They wanted something different. They didn't want to look at God's daily provision. Just because God doesn't give you something different doesn't mean God's not providing for you. Amen. Are you doing okay? I'm going to say something here. Just because it's not different doesn't mean it's not a miracle.
That's right.
When a little boy or a little girl walks off our bus route and walks down this aisle and gets saved, that's a miracle.
Amen.
You knock on a door and talk to somebody and win them to Jesus Christ, that's a miracle.
Amen.
There's a fellow in my wife's home church where we got married, Brother Worley. When he got saved, he was one of those guys. When he got saved all over. And he was a great big feller, and he had a voice that you could hear him from about 2 miles away. And I was at their church one day, and somebody get baptized, and I hear him, "Amen, bless him, Lord." Next person get baptized, "Amen, bless him, Lord." And there's about 6 or 8 got baptized that day. About halfway through, he's still, "Amen, bless him, Lord." And he leaned over and looked at me. He said, "I got saved out of a life of sin. I never want to get used to seeing people get their life changed."
Amen.
Amen. Bless him, Lord. I thank God for a man like that. When you get used to seeing people get saved and complain because they're not, you got too callous to the miracle. If you're one that's going to complain that you didn't see one, where's yours? Everybody doing okay? We get too casual with the things of God. Did you know that casual is the root word of casualty? You become a casualty when you begin getting casual with things. When a dating couple begins to get casual, they'll become casualties. They'll go too far. Everybody doing okay? Church isn't supposed to be a casual place. It's going to be a cold day where the booger man lives before I sit here in a turtleneck sweater sitting on a stool with a Garth Brooks microphone. Let's have a little talk with Jesus. Say why? Because that's too casual. Let's have, come as you are. You can come in your pajamas and you can do that. No, church is a place where we're supposed to come out of the world and be separate. It's not wrong to wear pajamas, but I was taught you don't wear them outside the house. Matter of fact, I was taught you didn't wear them outside your own bedroom. That's really old-fashioned. Can I tell you something? Church is not a holy place, but we ought to respect it.
Amen.
I'm going to say something. I don't think the boys and girls ought to play up on the platform. I don't think adults ought to play on the platform.
Right.
Say why? It's not holy, but it is sanctified. It's set apart for a special thing, and if you get too used to it, I don't think it's going to mean as much to you. I grew up around PKs. That's preacher's kids. I knew some preacher's kids that used to use the baptistry for their swimming pool in the summer. And we wondered why when they became adults that they got out of church. They got too casual with the things of God, and now they're not even in church. You can get so used to the things. Well, it's just another place. Yes, it is in some ways, but it's supposed to be sanctified for a specific use. I'm not telling you you're sinning if you walk up on the platform. Okay, it's not holy. You're not going to fall over and die. All right, I'm up here a lot, trust me. But may I say this, I don't think it ought to be so casual that you get too used to it. The word sanctifying means set apart for a specific. This pulpit is sanctified. It's not holy. It's a bunch of wood. They got it from the lumber yard. No different than the wood and the furniture in your house. But the purpose of it is different. It's not a hide and seek place.
Right.
It's not a place to come and put your drawings up here and do your homework. Casual preaching or casual churches end up with casualties in life. Show me the changed lives in the casual churches. Show me the people getting saved in the casual churches. Show me the revival going on in the casual churches. I'm not talking about size of the crowd. I'm talking about the spirituality. Those who do not take it seriously become casual. God may not change the menu, but he still provided food for 3.5 to 5 million people. My wife will tell you, one of the most frustrating things she does for me is cook, because I don't care what she makes. It doesn't even have to taste good. I'm going to eat it. Now, she cooks well. You didn't let me finish. I was waiting on that. I paused at the wrong syllable right there. Put the comma in the wrong part of the sentence there. I remember one day, my wife would make some casseroles from time to time. Of course, she was busy teaching, and we were all in school and church and everything. One of my kids one day, I don't want it. I don't like it. I shouldn't have said it. I said, well, it's not my favorite thing either, but shut up and eat it. She said, you don't like it. I didn't say that. She had made it for years. I'd never said a word. Because I really don't care. If it's food, I'll eat it. Now, not cooked peas. Not squash. Don't like cooked squash. Don't like boiled cabbage or boiled okra. Vegetables raw, that's fine. But don't cook them things. Just something happens to them when you cook them. And they just get foul. Wait a minute. Did you know that the devil deals in the spectacular, but God deals in the simple? 1 Corinthians 1, 27-28 says, God chose the foolish things in the world to confound that which is wise, and the simple things to confound those that... See where I'm headed with that? God chooses the simple things. You're looking for the magnificent. God's looking for the steady. Somebody will say to me, oh, you're so loyal. You believe in blind loyalty. If somebody told you to jump off a bridge, would you do it? I believe in loyalty. First of all, somebody who's loyal to their followers wouldn't ask them to jump off a bridge.
Amen.
Do you know who does that kind of thing? The devil.
Right.
Remember when Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness? Took him to the pinnacle of the temple and said, jump off and let the angels catch you. Sound like jumping off a bridge to you? It's the devil's crowd that uses statements like that, not God's crowd.
Amen.
The devil deals in the spectacular. God deals in the simple. See, you pass by miracles and don't even see them. I look for them. I look for the miracle when that young man walked in church one night. Watched him stand up here and sing this morning in choir. Taught Sunday school this morning. I was about ready to come out unscrewed. I looked back and saw Brother Fred this morning while Mrs. Cave was singing. Watching the big old tears well up in his eyes. You talk about a hard rascal to get saved. Fred Skaggs was the hardest man in my entire ministry to win to Christ. He was less than 3 hours from death and still looking at me and saying, I'm not ready yet. You don't have much time, dude. And I said, you're going to bust hell wide open. He said, I know, but I'm not ready yet. Begged God to spare his life. Finally got saved. And boy, what a change. Now, wait a minute. I look at that and say, what a miracle. I look at this whole church and say, what a miracle. I see Greg and Weta down here. You know why they're in our church? Chicken pox. Wasn't it? You had chicken pox. She was looking for the urgent care across the street. Man, we've had people find our church over chicken pox, amen? What other church in America can say that? God can work a miracle. I go on and on and on and on and on about it. Say, what is, those are the real miracles. Didn't have to lay on the floor and flip and flop and jibber jabber and say all the motorcycle names backwards to get one. You just keep doing your part, God does the rest. Number three, hang on. Man, the pollen count is high. I don't have COVID-19, don't worry. Their disobedience caused the miracle to have to last 40 years. God wanted it over sooner. They wouldn't have been so complacent had they obeyed God. They would not had to have endured the same thing that long had they obeyed God. Amen. Oh, they got to the edge of Canaan land. They sent 12 spies in. They came back and said, boy, it's beautiful. It's got great things. Look at the spoil we brought back with us, but it's full of giants and we can't do it. They took a vote. 10 said we can't. 2 said we could. So God said, you were in the land 40 days. I'll make you wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And for 40 years, they had to eat the same food every day. Their complacency was their fault, not God's. God isn't the one that said, don't go in. They did. Don't get upset with God because he doesn't change the miracle. Did you obey him the first time? Their fear and doubt brought 40 years. But by the way, God kept his word through the 40 years. God provided for them for 40 years. Even though they grumbled, even though they complained, even though every chance they got, God, you brought us out here to kill us. I'm sure there was times God wanted to say, die. Matter of fact, I know there were times. Because Moses said, God, you can't do that. And then the next chapter, Moses says, God, kill them all. And he says, I can't do that. And in the next chapter, God says, I'm going to kill them all. And Moses says, you said you can't do that. You know, if they ever agreed on the same day, there would not be a Jew today. You think I'm kidding? Read through the Exodus. You'll find out it's there. It's hilarious. You know, they wanted God to change things even though they were the ones that disobeyed. Why do we expect God to change things when we won't even obey him? How about we quit complaining and look at how good God is every day? If you have a job, thank God for the miracle of having a job right now.
Yes, sir.
If you have a place to live, thank God for it. Hang on, I'm choking myself. Wow. How about you thank God for your house? Well, it's not the one I want. Oh, but you do have a place. Well, it's not my dream house. The moment you move in it, it's not a dream, it's a nightmare. How about you thank God for food?
Amen.
I do. I like food. I happen to like it a lot. Had deer roast and potatoes and carrots today. Salad. Man, it was good. I thank God for it. Well, I don't have what I want. Go home and open up the cupboards and find out how much food you really do have.
Amen.
How about you thank God for your family? Now, there are some people in your family you'll thank God that you don't have to live in the same house with. And I get that. How about you thank God for your car?
Amen.
If it got you here, you ought to thank God for it. If it gets you to and from somewhat reliably, thank God for it. Good night. I thought I was rich when I went to Bible college. I had a 1980 Ford Escort with 200,000 miles on it. My car ran. I was about the only college guy that had a car that ran every time I started it. Most of the guys, you know, they had broken down everywhere. Good night. I picked up so many college guys with their cars broke down. Hey, Bush, your car work? Yeah. You don't know how many college guys you can cram into an Escort. I do. I think the most we had in there was like 11 or 12 in an Escort. Okay, that was like a miniature Pinto. I got them in. How about you thank God for your church? Why do we blame God for sickness and disease and pain? It's associated with our sin, not God. God didn't bring it, we did. God didn't sin, we did. You see, he doesn't want us sick. He doesn't want us hurting. He doesn't want us grieving, but he can't stop it because we're the ones that sinned. God's not going to stop it just because you're saved. Sowing and reaping still takes place. You won't be judged for your sin, but you will reap what you have sown. Well, I don't think that's fair. Who made you God? He does make heaven available for you. Have you thanked God for that? Why do we grumble and complain about somebody not having the health that they want here when they have heaven to look forward to? At least you're not going to die and fry in hell for eternity. Why are we so much like the Jews to complain about the circumstances that we get callous to the miracles? There's nobody here starving to death right now. I could tell by looking at us. What are you laughing about, Al? Pooching outside that thing pretty big there. God provided them food daily. God provided water for them daily out of a rock. By the way, that rock was Jesus. The Bible says in John that that rock followed them and that rock was Jesus. A pillar of cloud by day to keep them cool in the desert heat, and a pillar of fire by night to keep them warm in the desert. They had air conditioning and heat all at the same time. And it provided their leadership because they followed it as it moved. Huh. And they want to sit there and complain? They saw the riches of the land, but looked at the giants in the way. And decided they'd complain and get used to the miracles. Scores and scores and hundreds and honestly millions of miracles they saw. Think about hitting a rock and getting enough water out of it to take care of the needs of 3.5 to 5 million people every day and their animals. You brought us out in the wilderness to die. Wish we were back in Egypt eating our watermelons and leeks and onions. What right do we have to get complacent about the things of God? Before we get too wound up, how about we not get too used to seeing miracles? Amen. How about we look at the people that come into our church and each one of them has a story that's almost miraculous? I wish I could tell you the stories. I spent hours with the family yesterday. Literally a miracle taking place. Person's been to our church twice now. Hasn't even been inside the building, sat in the car. Came as a visitor last week, came again today. She lost her husband when he was 27 years old to cancer. Got bitter at God. She came to church last week and sat in her car and wept. I visited her yesterday. She's in a bad situation. Called her sister and her dad and said, I want to go to church again tomorrow. Whew. She was here this morning. You didn't see her. Many of you. That's miraculous. And yet we'll walk by, oh, it's just a person sitting in the car. Well, thank God that they came. And we don't know where that one's going yet. How about we not get used to it? How about we not get complacent about it? All these people getting saved. And someday we'll start adding some bus routes after we get into another building. And you're going to see the bus kids. Bless God, we're going to bring them in. They're as welcome as anybody else.
Right.
All these people getting saved. Where am I going to sit? Find another chair. If we get to the point where our chair is more important than somebody getting saved, something's wrong. I've been in churches like that. I was preaching in a church. I won't tell you what state I was in. I was a guest preacher. Walked in, sat down. This old lady come in. She said, "You're in my chair." I said, "Well, I'm sorry." She said, "So are you going to move?" "Yes, ma'am." I got up and I moved. I got up and got introduced. I preached that night. I was at the back shaking hands. I stuck my hand out as she was leaving, thanked her for being there. She said, "Next time, don't sit in my seat." I'm not kidding. Don't worry, don't want it. Help us. Folks, if we ever get like that, we're in trouble. Let's not get used to it. Let's not get calloused to the miracles. Let's look at each one and thank God for it. Let's enjoy each miracle God does. And I promise you, God won't do miracles for a church that's not looking for them. God won't do miracles for a church that's not working for them. We have churches with no miracles because we have churches that aren't doing anything to get a miracle for it. Christians don't have miracles because they're not. By the way, needing a miracle really stinks, just so you know. Getting one's great. Needing it really isn't good. But boy, when it comes, it sure is sweet. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm done. Let's not get so used to it. Husbands and wives, let's not get so used to each other that we get over the fact of what marriage really is. Parents and children, let's not get used to our kids. Let's thank God for them while we've got them.